very happy to be with you this evening. I am Bishop Earl Fernandez of the Diocese of Columbus. Thank Dr. William Mart for his invitation to join you. I'm not actually sure why I am here. I have no musical expertise, no singing ability whatsoever. I don't know who gave him my name, but I will find you out. I'm delighted to be with you. We are offering a votive mass in honor of the Holy Spirit as we open this 34th colloquium of the Church Music Association of America. It is a mass of the Holy Spirit. I must confess, through my most grievous fault, that I had prepared a different set of readings for this homily, namely the readings of the day. But these readings which we just heard, we hear frequently enough. In our first reading, we heard from the book of the prophet Isaiah. This is the same reading which Jesus reads at the beginning of his public ministry when he goes into the synagogue at Capernaum. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus, of course, begins his public ministry having been anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He has come in the power of the Spirit to proclaim the kingdom of God, to bring glad tidings to the poor, and to proclaim liberty to captives and a year of favor from the Lord. The different gifts which we heard the Spirit gives are also often proclaimed, and they certainly are in the prayer the bishop says over those to be conferred each year. God gives different gifts, including the gift of fortitude, that is, of courage, the courage to be strong, to bear witness to Him, to bear witness to the truth. The readings of the day, the first reading would have been taken from the second book of Kings. And it recounted how the Assyrians were threatening the holy city of Jerusalem. Sennacherib was boasting that he would destroy Israel, telling King Hezekiah to give up that his God had no more power. He was very arrogant. Hezekiah was one of the few decent kings of Israel, of Judah. And he besought them, incline your ear toward me, listen to my prayer. Our enemies are at the gates. Defend us, O Lord. And the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. May in the spirit of true humility, recognizes his own lowliness and God's greatness. Everything was in God's hands, and God is the Father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. And he wiped out Sennacherib's army. They lost 185,000 men in battle, and then shortly thereafter, Sennacherib himself, having fled, died, and his sons took over. The Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. Later on, Hezekiah would be afflicted with leprosy, but the Lord would also hear his prayer to get well and be healed. The Spirit of God, St. Paul tells us, prays for us with sighs and inexpressible groanings when we do not know how to pray as we ought. This entrance antiphon for today's Mass, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is also Spiritus Domini, is actually the name of an apostolic letter written by St. John Paul II in honor of St. Alphonsus Liguori. St. Alphonsus Liguori, founder of the Redemptorists, would write a prayer. He who prays will be saved, and he who prays not will certainly be condemned. And again, if God is lost, all is lost. We must pray sincerely from the heart, beseeching God, as King Hezekiah did, in the Spirit of the Lord, to ask the Lord to listen to us, to incline his ear toward us, and to bestow his merciful protection upon us, his mercy upon us. Hezekiah was no saint. He was a decent king. We too, perhaps, are not perfect people. We are disciples on a journey toward the Lord. Once there was an Italian bishops' conference meeting, and each person was getting up to introduce himself. I am Cardinal so-and-so. I am prefect of this congregation. I am a metropolitan archbishop of this congregation. Then the next cardinal would get up and say, well, I am Cardinal so-and-so. I am metropolitan archbishop of this place. I have this many millions of Catholics, and I have also all these suffragan sees, and I also sit on all these committees. God would get up and say, well, I'm only near metropolitan archbishop, but I have these suffering sees under me, and my diocese is just as important, and I do this and this and this, and every bishop tried to outdo the other. Finally, one lowly Franciscan friar got up and said, my name is Father Claudio, and I am a candidate for Paris. And he sat down. And perhaps this is the spirit of the Lord, which we need, is the spirit of true humility that recognizes our own nothingness and God's greatness and our utter dependence on Him, especially for His mercy. And so we turn to the Lord at the sacred liturgy and beseech Him to show mercy upon us, to forgive us our sins, to show mercy upon our world, to protect and defend us from all harm and from the enemies of the church and the enemies of God, who, as the psalm we heard at the beginning of Mass, with the entrance end upon, so that our enemies may flee before the face of God, melt like wax. We hope and pray that this would be the case. But beyond mercy, we also want God's healing in our life, so that we might be the people He has called us to be. Through holy baptism, we not only have all our sins washed away, but we were made a new creation and temples of the Holy Spirit and members of God's family, which is the church, united in spiritual bonds. Indeed, through baptism, the Spirit of God was poured into our hearts. Thus, the Holy Spirit is called rightly the soul of our souls. And He prays for us, and He is with us, and we are His temple. Therefore, we must treat our bodies and the bodies of others as temples of the Holy Spirit, worthy of care and respect. But God did all of this for us in baptism, including washing away the stain of original sin and opening the doors of paradise to us, not through any merits of our own, but because He looked upon us in our nothingness and again had mercy. And thus, with a merciful God such as ours, we can turn to Him in our time and need, in a spirit of absolute trust, and pray and ask for the grace to be healed of our infirmity, but also the grace to bear witness to Him. In our Gospel today, we heard from St. John's Gospel, Jesus is giving His high priestly prayer. He is telling His apostles that He was going to have to go away. And if He was going to go away, He would send another, the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, who would lead them into all truth. Of course, many people would not be able to bear the truth. They would not be able to grasp the truth. And there are many people who cover their eyes to the truth, or their ears to the truth, or their mouths in proclaiming the truth because of human respect. They do not want to offend. They cover their eyes to the truth of the reality of the human person in the unborn child, in the child, and the disabled person, in the immigrant, in the person on death row, in the elderly person dying. They turn their eyes to the reality that every creature, every person is made in God's image and likeness. They don't want to see it. Don't put those ultrasound pictures in front of me. They don't want to hear it. Human life begins at conception, or human life is sacred. And they certainly don't want to embrace it. They stick their heads in the ground, they cover their mouths, and will not proclaim the gospel of life for fear of offending. We could say the same of what's happening with wars all over the world. Just last week, I was addressing the Knights of the Names of the Holy Sepulchre on the situation in Gaza. No one wants to say with open mouth how horrible October 7th was. No one wants to say now that the equivalent of the bombing of Dresden is happening in Gaza. No one wants to say there's no milk for babies, no medicine for the sick and the elderly, that everyone has fled except for the priests and a few others who are huddled together in solidarity with one another. And why not? For fear of offending, rather than hungering and thirsting for what is just and right, and proclaiming liberty to captives. And it happens time and again. Each day I walk out to the back of my cathedral, and there are homeless people on the streets. We have many of these world's goods. Could we not give Christ's little ones to drink. And you wonder, why are they sleeping on the streets when there are homeless shelters? Because the shelters are full, and the shelters are full of drugs, and we wonder why. And no one will call a spade anymore. Why? Because we lack courage to speak the truth in love. We risk offending our neighbors. I am not saying that people do not disagree. People can disagree and still treat each other with kindness and respect. Not so long ago, I was watching Rodney Dangerfield, a stand-up comic. When Tip O'Neill was Speaker of the House and Ronald Reagan, who was president at that time, Republican and Democrat, were sitting next to each other and laughing and patting each other on the back. But that spirit of communion is gone, and we live in a polarized world. The Spirit of the Lord instruct us how to proclaim the truth in love. He teaches us wisdom and prudence, for wisdom is not the same as knowledge. St. Bonaventure says that wisdom is knowledge infused with charity, and the Holy Spirit is a bond of love between the Father and the Son. And so we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to be wise and to be prudent. Prudence is that virtue which helps us to choose the best means to accomplish an end. How do I teach, delight, and persuade? How do I guide and lead? How do I challenge without crushing? How can I still love someone with whom I disagree? The Spirit of the Lord instructs us in many other things and leads us into all truth if we would embrace it. Jesus spent 3 years with the apostles. He instructed them. They saw his marvelous signs in St. John's house. How he multiplied loaves and fishes, how he turned water into wine. They even saw how he brought the dead man Lazarus back to life. All these things. He had 3 years to listen to his teaching and preaching, to see how he healed. And when he told them that he was going to go away and send them the Spirit, did they really believe him? Did they trust in his words? We too sometimes fail to trust in God's words. They were his friends, but they all fell asleep in the garden. One would betray him with a kiss. Peter would say with his lips, I will never deny you. But when he was asked if he was a disciple, he did not have that spirit of courage. He said, I do not know the man, Christ. And the cock crowed, and Peter wept bitterly. They all fled in fear, except for John, the beloved disciple, and the Blessed Virgin and a few other ones. But Jesus had promised that he would send the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. And in St. John's Gospel, the Pentecost event happens on the evening of the resurrection. Our responsorial psalm for this Mass, send forth your Spirit, O Lord, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. You take back your Spirit, Lord, and the creatures die, they turn to dust, they perish. No, the Lord, the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. And it was the Spirit of God who hovered over the waters at the dawn of creation. It was the Spirit of God who was breathed into Adam and made him a living being. It was the Spirit of God who Elijah prophesied to and breathed on the Shunammite woman's dead son and brought him back to life. Ezekiel prophesied the Spirit, and the dead bones came back and stood up, and the flesh came back on them. This was the Spirit prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus said he would come again, that he would send the Advocate. And in St. John's Gospel, the disciples who had abandoned Jesus, who had failed, who were not courageous, were locked behind closed doors in fear. This is what sin in the end does to us. When we fail to follow the Lord, when we fail to be consistent, and what we believe and the way we live, we are alienated from God and from our neighbor. We are locked in ourselves. But the risen Lord passes through the lockedness. And the first thing he says to his disciples is not, how could you? Where were you, you yellow-bellied cowards? No. His first words are, peace be. And he shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced to see the Lord. He who was crucified at Calvary was not dead, but the Father had raised him in the power of the Spirit. And then he says, "Peace be with you," a second time. And he shows them his hands and his side. Saint Isaiah the prophet had said, "I have written your names on the palms of my hands." Yes, the palms of the hands are a place of intimacy. God knows us inside and out. He knows our weaknesses. Jesus wishes them peace. Not once, but twice. And after the second time, he says, "Peace be with you," he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Just as God made Adam a living being, so he brings the apostles back from death to life. The new creation begins. He renews them. He gives them the power to bind and loose sins. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So how did the Father send the Son? He sent them through the Holy Spirit to overshadow the Blessed Virgin Mary. He sent them in a spirit of humility so that the Word could take on flesh and make his dwelling among us, being born in lowly estate in the little town of Bethlehem. He sent them in a spirit of humility and poverty to bring glad tidings to the poor. Jesus ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. He showed mercy to all those who were seeking, from the poor to the rich like Zacchaeus. He offered mercy and compassion, and so revealed the face of the merciful Father, to whom we need to turn once more in the power of the Spirit. At the conclusion of the Jubilee year for mercy, Pope Francis said that mercy cannot be a parenthesis in the life of the Church. It is the hermeneutical key through which we must see all the life and activity of the Church, in fact. To go forth in the Spirit of the Lord is to go forth to proclaim God's mercy. All Jesus' healing miracles and proclamation of the kingdom are to show mercy and compassion to the sick and suffering, to bring healing to those who are afflicted by the devil, and to cast out the devil, and to put his kingdom to retreat. And if the Spirit of God is with us, and it continues to abide in the Church, then nothing on earth can stop us. Perhaps we think about the state of some of our churches and parishes and dioceses. Empty churches, merged churches, closed churches. Perhaps we could think about the lack of priestly vocations in some dioceses as well. We could think about the terrible state of the liturgy here or there and everywhere. And we could cry out, as they did in the parable, "An enemy must have done this." But sometimes our wounds are also self-inflicted. We could lament the state of the Church. Or we could remember how the Lord poured out the Spirit of God upon the apostles at Pentecost and brought new life. This is what we hope for through this colloquium, that there would be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Pope Paul VI said the Church needs a new Pentecost, a new outpouring of the Spirit of God, so that we might bring about a renewal. The Holy Spirit, his first work is conversion, personal conversion. Sure, there are structural sins in the world, but St. John Paul II said at the root of every structural sin is personal sin. We need personal renewal so that we might grow in holiness. And one by one, as we grow in holiness and the power of the Spirit, so too does the whole Church grow in holiness. She is gradually being perfected, so that we become more like the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the image of what we should become. For this, then, we cannot rely on our own strength, but on the power that comes from God, the power of the Holy Spirit. I used to teach in the seminary for many years, and once there was a seminarian whose English was terrible, he couldn't read very well. He was an American, which is poorly educated, get very nervous, very emotional. And we told him he had to learn Spanish. And he began to say, "Why do I have to learn Spanish? Send somebody else to learn Spanish." He said, "Everybody has to learn Spanish. You have to learn Spanish." He said, "I'm not very good at English. You want me to learn Spanish?" And he actually began to bawl like a baby. And we said, "Look, Do you have so little faith in God that you believe that God couldn't teach you Spanish? Is God so powerless that he couldn't teach you Spanish? And then he was silent. Today he speaks Spanish, and he is the pastor of three Spanish-speaking parishes. Because this is the power of God. What do we want for our church? And what type of church do we want to be? A church that laments all that is not perfect? Or a church that does as Jesus did and rejoices in the Holy Spirit? A church that is constantly in renewal and reform? A church filled with the Holy Spirit that can proclaim with all apostolic boldness that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is truly risen from the dead? Do we want to be the church of no? Or do we want to be the church that proposes in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Praise be to Jesus Christ, now and forever.